Hi.
Good morning. I always say good morning, so I thought I'd change up a little bit. We have had a really good weekend so far. Many of the men here, 20 different brothers from the Valley congregation, were involved in the men's retreat, the Anchorage men's retreat that's held down at Birchwood Camp just a few miles from here. It was an uplifting time. It was an encouraging time, and I hope the lessons we bring back in our lives will change us enough to help change and encourage the rest of the congregation. There were some very positive and good points made, and the camaraderie and the encouragement of being with all those brothers from different parts of the state is really, really positive. It was a good event, and we want to continue to participate in those. And in fact, men, we'd like to mature enough and have our own men's retreat. Amen? Amen. Amen. We could use it, and we could use the growth and camaraderie here. Speaking of retreats, this Friday and Saturday is our ladies' retreat. The ladies have been having their own retreat here for years. There are a couple of differences. One is that it's being held in Camp Challenge, which is over there instead of the other one over there. So make sure you have your directions right, because it's not exactly the same one. Several of these retreat centers around the area have been getting much more expensive, very expensive, including Birchwood, where the men's retreat is. They might have to move that in future years. So keep tuned as to where these are because of how expensive they're getting. But the cost is being held down for our ladies so far. All ladies, please, you are invited. Please come to this Friday night and Saturday up at Camp Challenge. Three of your sisters here in the Valley will be bringing lessons, and other ladies have coordinated other activities for the weekend, spiritual and fellowship-wise, and it looks like a really excellent planned event, and we're very excited about it. It will build up. It will build. It will encourage. It will grow. You grow your families and therefore grow the congregation, and we want it and need it. So, ladies, it's for you. It's for your friends. It's for visitors. It's for inviting for other people. So please make it your plan. Bonnie would like to have the input on who's coming by Wednesday. You can wait if you have to pay the bit of a fee there is for food and such when you get there, but we absolutely want you to be encouraged. And gentlemen, your job is to make it possible for your ladies to go. Take the kids, get stuff straight, let her have the freedom to be able to leave the house. Honey, I got it. Don't worry about us. We're great. And let your sweetheart go to the retreat. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin the lesson. Precious Lord, dear Father, life is a mix of struggles and pains and victories and joys, of questions and answers. Father, we know that with all of the change and all of the challenge and all of the encouragement and all of the drama and the difficulty and the questions that we have here, that you are solid, that you never change, that your word doesn't change, your son doesn't change, and that we can come to you in him and find peace, strength, answers, stability, confidence. Father, you are so awesome. We thank you that we can come to you and know solid, committed, stable living. We know that we can follow your Son and find the what and the whys of many parts of our lives, even though, Father, there are many things we won't understand till we join you in heaven. Please help us this morning as we open up your word to understand what it's teaching us. Help us to be submissive to it. Thank you so much for this wonderful gathering. Thank you for this body here in the Valley and the way that you lay out the walk and the life for your church to live. Please help us to be a body of people pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We're in 2 Chronicles, which is partly where we were last week. I don't speak on this subject very much, but it's an important subject to understand because it's something that we do that's it's a little different. We sing a cappella here. Is that a big deal or just a little deal? Is that something that we thought was just more interesting and maybe more personal or more pleasant? Where do you get that idea to sing without instruments? You know what a cappella means? If you looked up a dictionary, you'd find it means to sing without instruments or without instruments. Actually, the word is Latin. The word means in the manner of the church. The word a cappella means as done in the chapel. It means in the manner that the church does something. And so if you're going to sing the way the church sings in old Latin, in the Latin meaning, that means you're going to sing without instruments. So the very meaning of the word a cappella refers back to Christ's church. We, his people, defined the word. We created the definition of non-instrumental singing. So this lesson is simply to answer the question, these two lessons, why don't we sing with instruments? And the first half of the question, or the follow-up, is, didn't God allow singing with instruments in the Old Testament? And we started with enlisting all of the harps and the lyres and the trumpets last week in our opening scripture, and this week we did the same. But the answer to that statement, didn't God allow singing with instruments in the Old Testament, the answer to that is no. What? But there it is. The answer to the question, didn't God allow singing with instruments in the Old Testament? The answer is no. He didn't allow it. He commanded it. And that's a big difference. He commanded them to sing in the temple praises with these instruments. Verse 25. He then stationed the Levites in the house. This is 2 Chronicles 29, if you weren't there from the reading. 2 Chronicles 29. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Now, other things, and that's why TJ read the entire section here. Other things are from the Lord, as we have the blood of seven bulls and the sprinkled on the altar, and the blood of the ram sprinkled on the altar, and the seven male goats were slaughtered, and their blood purged the altar as an atonement for Israel. So you've got an extremely bloody scene with a bloody altar in the atonement sacrifices. In the reintroduction that Hezekiah is doing to the temple, he's getting out of King Ahaz's sins, and he's cleansing the temple and the people for the sins of the previous king. It's a bloody scene. It's a dramatic scene. On an aside, I think God included blood in the sacrifices and in the temple so that the people could see the horror of their own sin. Sin is a horrible thing to participate in. And when you actually have to see the animal be killed and see the blood that results because of your sin, I think that hits home. Now, we have one sacrifice for all time in Christ, but it's still with blood, and the cleansing still comes through blood, and it's still a horrible scene on the cross. But the result is good news. In any case, we're talking about instrumental music. They were commanded, they were indeed commanded to use this. other things of the Old Testament, the bloody altar, for example, modern followers of God or modern readers of the Bible want to leave into the Old Testament. But when we come to something we want to bring out of the Old Testament, whether it be robes or musical instruments or other things, we'll gladly do that. We've got to be careful there. We've got to be careful. We want to look at what the New Testament was taught, what the church was taught about singing. Because as we read last week, and we went through verse after verse after verse, and we won't go back there last week, we read numerous verses about all of the different instruments to be used, by the way, in the temple. In the temple. Not anywhere, but in the temple, because the Lord commanded it. In the New Testament, we have Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. So I'd like you to turn there, and you can keep one finger in each place. And we're going to take a look at these two verses for an understanding of what's being taught and a bit of maybe why it's being taught. Actually, the whys of God's commands are not always so obvious. For example, we can explain baptism. We can read about baptism. But we don't always get an answer to our question, why does God baptize us with water? Especially when Scripture says it's not a cleansing of dirt from the body. It's not the outward cleansing. It's an event that causes inward cleansing. It's an event that brings us into Christ and covers us with His blood. Well, there's no blood in that water. And if it's not outward cleansing, why are we getting wet? Well, because the New Testament says they went down into the water and He baptized him. And we have this example over and over and over again explaining to us the what happened. But we don't always have the why. We can always ask another why question, and you'll just have to wait for the answers, because we don't have all the why answers. So we can figure out the what about singing in the New Testament, but we're not going to get all of the why answers done. The two places is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. As a drastic contrast to all of the harps and the lyres and the cymbals and the flutes and the trumpets that were commanded to be done in the temple of the Old Testament, in a contrast to that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 reads, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Keep your finger there and look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You can add verse 17 if you like. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, these are extremely similar descriptions. There's a lot of parallel between these two descriptions. I was listening to David this morning leading us at the table, and I thank him for what he said and what he did. But he used the word, when he got to our collection, he used the word several times, command. As we are commanded in the collection. There's a command here in the collection. And sometimes people say, wait. We collect on the first day of the week as an example, because that's what they did in an example of from the New Testament. But in fact, you keep your fingers in Ephesians and Colossians. I'm going to read you out of 1 Corinthians just for a second. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of each week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections will be made when I come. There are, in fact, two commands two command verbs being made in there. One is, as I told, I directed the other churches to do this, and I'm telling you to do it. Verse 1 is a directive that he gave to the other churches, and verse 2 is an imperative or directive being given to this church. There's a couple of things going on here. One is, he's telling them to do something. This isn't a nice idea. This isn't maybe you could try it this way. He's telling them. Now, that's the first thing, is this is something being told to the church to do. The second thing is, it's not just them. It's not just the church in Corinth. I told the other congregations to do this, and I'm telling you to do it too. And so when we look at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and see parallel descriptions of what this singing is to be, we see the same kind of consistency. Paul doesn't go to one congregation and say, you're up here in Asia Minor. You're kind of out of the loop and it's not very sophisticated up here. You don't have the big, busy metropolises. So why don't you do it differently? And then when he goes to Corinth, where it is quite a busy, engaging metropolitan place, you guys ought to do it another way. No, he tells them the same way every place he goes. So he's not inconsistent. He's not inconsistent. We get this in several places in the New Testament, and this is one of them, in which two different places are being told to do the same thing in the same way in a command phrase. Okay. The beginning of these two teachings in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 begins outside of the realm of singing. In Ephesians 5, verse 18 ends, "But be filled with the Spirit." And in Colossians 3, verse 16 begins, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." We have the word of Christ and the Spirit as an inward drive, as an inward effect, as an inward movement, as it were, to cause this thing being commanded. This isn't just being done plucked out of the air. This is being done with the very Spirit of God in you. This is being done with the very Word of Christ in you. This singing we're to do is not just a melodious pleasantry. It's something done out of the Holy Spirit, and it's something done out of Christ and His Word. It's a significant thing. Okay. Second is, look at the two verses. Ephesians 5 reads, "Speaking to one another." And Colossians 16 reads, "With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Both of them give us a word-centered activity. The melody will come later. But the point of this singing is speaking, teaching, and admonishing. It's speaking, teaching, and admonishing. In other words, the words are important. The words you sing to one another are important because this is a speaking time. This is a teaching event. This is an admonishing event. You're not going to be taught or admonished unless you understand the words. And you're not going to be able to speak to one another unless you understand what you're saying. This goes right back to, you can stay in Ephesians, but I'll read you out of 1 Corinthians 14, 15, which reads, turn the right page. "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with my mind also." Paul is talking about proper use of the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14. And he says, here I am engaging my spirit, the spirit, my spirit, and my mind. This is not just a floaty feeling activity. This is a thought-centered activity. This gathering is to be filled with thought and intent and purpose and understanding. You need to understand what we're doing and what we're saying to one another. So the singing is to be done with understanding and with words. Okay, the next part, both of them, the next words are one another. One another. We're doing something to one another. And this is just one of the dozens, a couple of dozen, one another passages of the New Testament. We're told in the New Testament, you know full well, to love one another, serve one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, meet with one another, eat with one another, bear one another's burdens, etc., 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 etc. This is one another stuff. This singing is specifically one another stuff. It's another one of those beautiful one another passages. It's another one of those reasons that you know God did not make Christians to go sit and live isolated lives. We are one another people. We are dearly and desperately one another people, which is why we're going through the anguish we're going through over these two service ideas. If we're going to have two services, half of us think, how can I be one another when half of the church body is meeting in another hour? But the opposite is how can we be one another when we push each other out of the room because we're so crowded and we don't have enough room for even one another to all meet together, and we have weak brothers and sisters who don't come and visitors who don't come back because we're so crowded. Okay, we got two opposite conclusions from one another. But the point is still a great point. We are one another people. All of those one another passages. So this singing thing is a one another thing, which tells us several things about it. It tells us that whenever we gather together, you have a group in your living room sitting around after dinner and you say, let's sing. You are abiding with and obeying these verses. When you have a devotional, a teen group gets together, that's one another stuff. When the men's retreat or the ladies' retreat gathers together, that's not a church assembly. The church assembly is on the first day of the week. But it's one another stuff. It's one another. So whenever you gather together with brothers and sisters and you go to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's in obedience to these verses. Another thing you learn about the one another aspect is it's yours. Jake, it's yours. Well, it's yours too. Chuck, it's yours. And John and everybody else. You can't give away a one another passage. You can't have a division between you and somebody else. David, I'm not getting along too well with Jake this week. Would you forgive him for me? You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't say, I haven't been able to talk to Scott Crockett all week long. Would you love him for me? You can't do that. It's yours. It's a one another passage. And you can't give it away. And that immediately says that a choir won't accomplish this verse. A choir can't do your job in singing and speaking, teaching, and admonishing to each other. That's your job. That's your job. You can't give away a one another passage. So, speaking, filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18-19, speaking to one another, and we get the what do you speak to one another with, and these two are identical. Both Colossians 3 are identical in one another. They're very similar in their beginning, the within you part, the speaking part, teaching and admonishing. The one another part is identical in Psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs are identical. We talked about this last week, the beautiful variety of songs that we sing, and we should sing and include a variety of songs. Now, the next part is singing. And you know what this word means? It means singing. It means singing. We showed you that last week in Luke 15, there's a Greek word that means a mixture of musical instruments, symphonia, used in Luke 15. But this word just means singing. So sing. And sing in a way that you're singing words that are intelligible, understandable, purposed, that speak to and teach and admonish one another. Ephesians 5:19 continues, making melody with your heart. And Colossians 3 says, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. This is heart stuff. We started significantly here with the fact that this is done with the Spirit and in the Word of the Lord. This is motivated by the deeper things that are in you. You have Christ in you. You have His Holy Spirit in you. And it is out of that. It is out of your obedience to His Word. It is out of your motivation from the Holy Spirit that you're doing this singing. And it's heart stuff. And in New Testament talk, in Christian talk, heart means purpose. Heart means centered. This is a deep purpose for you. Now, we could sing and I will sing one song of the King. I don't know if that was heart or not, but it sure didn't sound like heart. It didn't sound like heart, Robert. That sounded like you were thinking about lunch and going through the words. Because I've sung those songs hundreds of times, as you have. That's why we want new songs, so we can challenge it. Anyway. This is heart stuff. This is heart-centered. This is an engagement of a bunch of people who care about what they're doing. Why does God have us sing? I could think of about 10 or 15 reasons I think He has us sing. He doesn't give them. He says sing so that you can speak to and teach and admonish. Can't we teach and admonish other ways? Yes, you can. Don't we? Yes, you do. About a dozen other ways. But guess what? He's added singing to this. And we love to sing together. Mostly. Sometimes you're thinking about lunch or the bills, or you don't like that song very much, or whatever else it might be. But this is heart stuff. Now, one other thing happens to the heart here. There is a strumming or a plucking, as you would a lyre or a guitar. But it's interesting in Ephesians 5:19, when it talks about making a melody, which is the word to strum or to pluck, it's plucking the heart. The instrument being used, you say we don't have any instruments? Well, we got one. We have one instrument that's being identified here. There are a lot of instruments identified in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament. They were indeed commanded. This is what we are commanded to do. You strum your heart. You pluck your heart as you would a lyre or a guitar. That's the instrument that makes music in this verse. And it's done to the Lord. Both of the men to the Lord, always giving thanks in Ephesians. And the other ends with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Extremely parallel passages, extremely similar in their structure and explanation, and extremely clear that we are to be about singing and we are to be about using our hearts as the instrument. Now, it's interesting what the point was. Don't forget the point. The point is speaking and teaching and admonishing and giving thanks. There is no way I can finish this lesson, but I'm not going to do a third one. Remember the answer to the question, why don't we use musical instruments Why do we sing a cappella here? And the answer is because that's the way the church in the New Testament did it. Three things we know. They were taught to sing and were never taught or instructed in the Word to use instruments. The Old Testament, they were definitely instructed to use instruments. Two, they definitely did not use instrumental music in singing. And three, instrumental music wasn't added until hundreds, and in fact, wasn't generally accepted until over 1,200 years later. I have a couple of quotations here, two historians. In regard to the synagogue, The antagonism which the fathers of the early church, which means elders, the fathers of the early church displayed towards instruments has two outstanding characteristics: vehemence and uniformity. To say that another way, the early church elders universally, all of them, wrote against instrumental music. We do not use that in our assemblies. Now, these are church leaders who are writing to one another and writing for their own congregations. One, none of them used it. They didn't use it in the first century. And two, they were powerfully and strongly critical of using it. Another historian writes, saying, regarding to the singing of the early church, there was no musical accompaniment. And this continues. Ignatius, Justin Martyr. Ignatius actually knew John and Paul and Peter. He lived with them, and he wrote and described the church as not using instrumental music. Justin Martyr came just after that. He started leading in the church just after the first century, about 100 to 160 A.D., and he wrote, the use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews, but only the use of plain song. Clement of Alexander, writing about 150 A.D., leave the pipe to the shepherd, the flute to the men who are in the fear of God and are intent in their idol worship. Such instruments must be excluded from our feasts. Origen, Eusebius, etc., etc., etc. I don't have time to get into all of the writers. I want to say one other thing in my notes. Excuse me. In the quotations, not only did they individually write and explain they didn't use, but their councils, when they would have a council, the Council of Laodicea meeting in 367 forbade the use of instrumental music in worship, and in 416 the Council of Carthage wrote, on the Lord's day, let all instruments of music be silenced. We know absolutely clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, that the first century church did not sing with instruments. They didn't use them. Now, what's interesting, and what I almost read out of turn, was that the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, had a cappella singing as well. Instrumental music was not known to be used in connection with synagogue worship. And what I was reading before, in regard to the synagogue, its worship was destitute of instrumental music. No instrumental music entered into the services of the Jewish synagogue. Now, let me explain that for a second. We're not talking about the temple. The temple, God commanded the use of instruments. And in Jerusalem, when they met in the temple, they used the instruments of David. But when those individual Jewish communities met on the Sabbath, on Saturdays, all throughout the Mediterranean region, they sung a cappella. They used no instrumental music. After the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, one man wrote, it was never rebuilt, and instrumental music among the Jews appears to have completely disappeared. Now, given more time, I would continue to read quotations from one church leader after another, after another, after another, all the way through the Reformation, all the way until the churches were being established in a young country called the United States. And still, leaders of Baptists and Presbyterian and Puritans et cetera, were universally saying, or at least their leaders were explaining, that we're not to use instrumental music in the gathering of churches. It's only something that's been happening in the last couple of hundred years in which denominations have been adding instrumental music to their churches. So historically, we're standing in the majority. Most of the time through history, most people gathered under the name of Christ trying to follow the New Testament have been singing a cappella. We only become an oddity because we're trying to stay like the New Testament church was. So we're odd. It's not the only thing I'm odd about. I'm odd in a lot of ways. But I want you to be confident. I want you to be sure that when you read the New Testament, you are reading words that conclude we sing and sing only. You see, an instrument can speak not a word. An instrument can teach nothing. An instrument provides no admonishment. So if we're going to speak and teach and admonish, you could strum a guitar, but a guitar isn't going to admonish anybody. A guitar isn't going to teach one word. The point, it's a one another thing, right? The point isn't make everybody feel good. The point isn't let's sound terrific. I think we do sound terrific sometimes. The point is speak, teach, admonish one another. That's the point. That's the instruction. And so if we're going to stick with what we're taught to do, simply, basically taught to do, and look at the options and say, you know what? An instrument doesn't help me do that at all. Not only that, the instrument was never included in New Testament teaching. Not only that, we know that the early church never used them. I wonder what we should do. It's not a complicated answer. It really isn't. It's a simple answer. It's just not all that popular. It's just not all that common. And we get laughed at sometimes. We saw a comedian, a church-type comedian on YouTube recently, and he was making fun or just doing some humor on different singing in different churches. And he took his guitar, and this was all in humor. This wasn't a service or anything. And he took his guitar, and he flipped it backwards. And he said, and then I went and visited the Church of Christ. And he went, and everybody laughed. And he said, oh, go ahead and laugh. They think that's funny, too, meaning us. So people laugh about it and scratch their heads about it, but it's simple, and it's accurate, and it's a careful following of God's word. So let's be careful and follow God's word, not our own desires, not our own conclusions. Thank you so much for putting up with the lesson over 2 weeks of time. I hope it makes sense. I hope it answers your question. I didn't get near complete with the dozens of quotations from men much lot smarter than I am that says we should not be singing and using instrumental music. We'll just be satisfied that that's what God leaves us with, and that's what the early church did. Remember, that early church was taught by the apostles. Jesus sent out 12 men, and those 12 men told the church everywhere they went what the church was supposed to do. And when they died, that church was singing without instrumental music. When those men left and died and went on, that church was taught and exampled and left singing a cappella. So, why don't we do it? Because we know the church in the New Testament didn't do it. They weren't taught to do it. They were taught specifically not to do it. And so that's what we'll do. They were taught other things. Most significantly, they were taught how to come to Christ and how to help other people come to Christ. If there's any this morning who are ready to make that step, if your faith is ready and your obedience is ready, because all of this really is an issue of obedience to God and Christ, if you're ready to be baptized into him, we make that offer to you now. But if you have any other need that you want to make public to the congregation, please let that be known while we stand and sing the song we've selected.